Friends, let's turn our attention now this morning to God's Word. And I'd ask you, if you have your Bibles with you, to turn with me to John's Gospel, and then we'll also read from Ephesians chapter 2. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And then turning to Ephesians in chapter 2, where Paul writes these tremendous words. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And this is the word of God. I cast my mind way back to the 10 great years that we spent up in Elgin as part of Elgin Baptist Church. And there was a lady in Elgin Baptist Church who would often speak to me of the highlight of her week. I wasn't quite sure what order they came in, whether it was being with us for worship on a Sunday or this activity during the week, but Jane loved going to Life and Light. Life and Light. Jane, like many of the folks who went along to Life and Light, had learning differences or challenges or difficulties. We use various words. Jane's particular challenge was that Jane was born with Down syndrome. One of the greatest joys of my ministry in Elgin was to baptize Jane on profession of her faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, Jane loved going along to Life and Light. Probably more than three quarters of the folks who attended this little fellowship group would have learning differences, difficulties in one way or another. But you know, Jane had a wonderful testimony of faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. She had found in Christ eternal life. And the Lord indeed was her light. This morning we make it into verse 4 of John chapter 1. And I find myself compelled to say that, don't worry, we will pick up the pace as we go further into John's Gospel. But you know, there is so much within these opening verses, the prologue to his Gospel. And this morning, we're going to think about what this life is that is ours, where it says to us, in him was life. and the life was the light of men. What is this life? You know, life and light are twin themes that run inescapably all through John's gospel. But as we think of life this morning, life is precious. From the very moment of conception, we marvel at what life is. When a baby enters the world, we give thanks for a new life coming into a family and into the world. Yet as the years go by and we age, and perhaps we are faced with a crisis of health that confronts us with our own mortality, of that or that of our loved ones, we realize how precious life is. Time after time in John's gospel, we read of life, and it is in connection with Jesus. He not only is the life, but he is the one who offers us life. In John chapter 5, he tells us that he has come that we may have life. In John 10, speaking of his sheep, his people, his disciples, those who have believed in him, he says, I give them eternal life. John 14, he declares himself to be the way, the truth, and the life. And of course, when John then begins to sum up his gospel at the end of chapter 20, and he speaks of the miraculous signs recorded that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing in him, we may have what in his name? Life in his names. You know, the noun life appears 35 times in John's gospel. Once you count in the verb to live, that takes us over 50. So it is quite clear that life is important to the message that John has for us concerning who Jesus is and what it means to us. Think about life. I'm sure probably the first thing we think of is our physical life. And of course, there is a sense in which John speaks of this. Verse 3, isn't it, of John chapter 1. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And of course, the him that is being spoken of here is the Lord Jesus. And as we noted last week, that takes us in our thinking right back to Genesis. In Genesis 2, we're reminded that it was God who breathed the breath of life into Adam. Adam, brought together, put together from dust, yet to be the image bearer of God. You know, man can have some very high impressions of himself. After all, we've put a man on the moon. Perhaps within our lifetime we'll see people walk on the surface of Mars. Yeah, you know, friends, man's deepest problems, meaning, purpose, cannot simply be found by technology, because life ultimately is something that God gives. And the greater we become, and the higher the opinions of ourselves may be, the more important it is for us to remember that we're dust. We're no more than dust into which God has breathed physical life. You know, many times in the Old Testament, Psalm 103 comes to mind. Wonderful psalm, but it tells us that God remembers that we are dust. You know, God knows our place. Sometimes even if we forget it, our place is one of Humility? Yet what a marvel that God was pleased to take dust and make man. Into this dust, God breathed physical life. You know, it's the breath of God that made that dust live and take on physical life. God breathed and the first Adam became a living being. It says that in 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam became a living being. And the last Adam, a life-giving spirit. Pause just for a moment there to note what Paul is saying. As God breathed life in, Adam became a living being. The first Adam. He required that breath to be breathed into him. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus, he didn't require that breath to be breathed in. He was the one who breathed life out. Again, 1 Corinthians 15. A life-giving spirit. Friends, the very physical life that you and I have and are blessed by, that is precious, is a gift from God. But is that all there is to life? I'm sure many of you are aware that the answer I will give you to that question is no, there's more. There's more. Because just as physical life is something that as it were, all of us who have followed on in the image of Adam, as part of Adam's race, we all share physical life. But that physical life will one day draw to a close. But what of spiritual life? You see, the more and more we move into John's gospel, the more we see that it's spiritual life that he is on about. There are many people in this world today think physical life is all there is to it. And when they're gone, they're gone. Some wit had the words chosen for his tombstone that said, "Is that it?" Yeah, friends, the reality is that there is more to life than physical life. Because the soul is eternal. And therefore, we are not only in these verses thinking of physical matters, but we are thinking of spiritual matters, matters of the soul. You know, but just as the dust was dead until God breathed life into him and Adam became a living being, we too, spiritually, are dead until God breathes life into us. These are the verses that we read together in Ephesians chapter 2. Begins with pretty stark language. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Dead. You know, it's a pretty final word. It's not as if there's levels of dead. Unless, of course, like me, you're acquainted with the film The Princess Bride, where one of the characters, Miracle Max, says, "It just so happens that your friend here is only mostly dead." There's a big difference between mostly dead and totally dead. Mostly dead is slightly alive. Friends, that's a comedy, fantasy, movie. But this is no comedy. This is no fantasy. This is biblical reality. And it says, you were dead. Totally dead. As able to respond spiritually to God as the dust of the earth from which Adam was formed could have begun to breathe by itself. And spiritual deadness manifests itself in just the way Paul describes in these verses. Following the course of this world, the way the world goes, we went. Following the prince of the power of the air, being led, being tempted by the devil, doing the things he would have us do rather than the things God would have us do. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. It's the devil that's working in those who live their lives contrary to the will and to the purposes of God. They're doing his work, not God's work. And then Paul says, among whom we all once lived. You, me. Now, even at this point, I realise there may be some saying, well, you maybe once lived that way, but I didn't. Well, friends, we'll touch on that in a moment. But we all carried out the desires of the body and the mind. We did what we wanted to do. We wanted self-determination. We wanted autonomy for ourselves. And Paul continues and says, and you were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath. That actually means that we were under the wrath of God because of our sins. Yet, friends, there is a transformation, a wonderful transformation in these verses that we're reading in Ephesians chapter 2. And like so many wonderful translations in Scripture, it begins with the word baptonos, followed by the name God. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us. Rich in mercy. Loved us greatly, with a great love. God made the difference. But before we come to think of the difference that he has made, I still want to come back again to just this thought that some of you may still be wondering in your mind, but were we really all that bad? Were we really all as bad as we could have been? The Christian doctrine of man's total depravity doesn't say that we are all as rotten and evil as rotten and evil could be. But what it does teach is that we in and of ourselves are totally incapable of reaching out meaningfully to lay hold of Christ. There are some who I've known and heard to preach the gospel as if the gospel was some sort of medicine that God makes available in order for us to be healed of our sickness of sin. I remember a friend of mine, a lad called David Mulholland, and David told me he was at a meeting on one occasion and the evangelist was presenting the gospel in just that way. And he said, sin is a sickness and God has provided the cure in Jesus. But just like any other sickness, it's as if you're in your hospital bed and the cure is there on the cabinet beside you, but you need to reach out and take your medicine. And David said to me, I wanted to shout out, The problem isn't that we're sick. The problem is we're dead, and dead men can't take medicine. I don't think he shouted it out. I probably wouldn't have had the courage to shout it out. But you know, he was dead right. We're incapable. You know, a man called Donald Gray Barnhouse had a really useful way of illustrating this issue. He said, think of three people who Jesus raised to life in the Gospels. There was Jairus' daughter. Jesus was on the scene within minutes of her having died and raised her back to life. Or the young man at Nain. He was being carried out to be buried, so he had been dead a few hours. Or there was Lazarus, already 4 days in the grave. And they're saying, there's already going to be a stench. And what was the point that Barnhouse made of that? He said, there were differing degrees of decay, but one thing in common, they were all dead. And you see, friends, even in our lostness, as we look at men and women's lives, there can be differing degrees of decay, but we're all dead. We're all dead. So how then does spiritual life come about? God breathes the spiritual life into us. Is that just it? He breathes it? Was there nothing else that God had to do? Is there nothing else that we have to do? Well, think first of all of an answer to the question, is there nothing else God has to do? Yes, there was. Because before God could adopt us into his family, you and I had a major problem that needed to be dealt with. A sin problem. A heart condition. But in our spiritual hearts. How was that problem dealt with? On the cross, Christ Jesus bore his people's sins in his own body on the cross that we might have forgiveness. And he died that we might receive the gift of God, eternal life. You know, some things joke that sooner or later we end up in Romans. Well, our Romans passage for today is from chapter 6. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness, but what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. What a wonderful gift! What a wonderful gift indeed! God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. Friends, have you been saved? Some people would find that even a strange question. They'd say, saved from what? Saved from the judgment of God. Saved from the payout one day of the wages of our sin. Not only physical death, that comes to us all, but spiritual separation under God's judgment for eternity. for the soul is eternal. Oh, but for the believer, for the one who has put their hope, their faith, their trust in Christ Jesus as Saviour, who in repentance has come to him and believed upon him, and all of this possible because God in his mercy and grace has breathed spiritual life into our heart. Then we receive that most precious gift, the gift of eternal life. When does physical life begin? It begins at conception. It becomes autonomous at birth. When does it end? It ends when we breathe our last. When does spiritual life begin? Spiritual life, although purposed in eternity and purchased upon Calvary, becomes for us a living reality at the moment of our new birth. That's why Jesus said, "You must be born again." Nicodemus was struggling with this whole idea. He was thinking of a second physical birth. No. What Jesus was speaking of was a new spiritual birth. And just as each one of us has had a physical birth, for us to receive from God the gift of forgiveness and eternal life requires that spiritual birth. That is the gift of God, and it is by his grace, and it's through faith in Jesus, and it's not by works. Lest any of us would boast, you know, friends, I don't know about you, but I know in my own heart, if I felt I had even contributed 1% to my salvation, I would be proud of that 1%. I would think of this as some sort of joint venture between God and me. No. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. What did he do? He washed me white as snow. And not only did he cleanse me from my sin, he put his life within. Friends, spiritual life begins at that moment of new birth. When does spiritual life end? Well, we said physical life ends when we breathe our last breath. Spiritual life never ends. It's eternal life. Not 1,000 years or 1,000,000 years. It never ends. That's why when that verse in the wonderful hymn Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, incidentally, John Newton didn't write that verse. It wasn't part of the original Amazing Grace, but most of us would recognize it now as being part of Amazing Grace, and we would sing it. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. Why? Because eternal life is eternal. Forever. Not only does it never end, but the truly born again Christian can never lose it. In John chapter 10, Jesus speaks. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Friends, if you have held back from putting trust in Christ Jesus because somehow you fear that you do not have the faith to hold on to him, Friends, if it was left up to us being able to hold on to God, we would all have let go long ago. No. The real question is, does he have the power to hold on to us? And yes, he does. Yes, he does. But not only does God grant to us eternal life. Again, in John chapter 10, we read that although the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, Christ came that we may have life and have it abundantly. Have it to the full, to know all the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And not simply to have to wait for heaven, but to know the blessings of being in Christ, even now. John chapter 10, Jesus brings that beautiful shepherd motif that tells us that he is the good shepherd. And what one of us have not found comfort in the words of Psalm 23. Our dear sister Sheila, a week past Friday was the last time that she was able to communicate with me when visiting her. And I said, Sheila, will I choose a verse, or is there something you'd like me to read? The Lord's my shepherd, she said. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Friends, the life that we see in Psalm 23 is the blessed life that is ours when the Good Shepherd is our Saviour. I pray that you know him. I pray that you've put your trust in him, that you believe in him. For indeed, in Christ is eternal life. Let's pray. Our gracious Father and our God, we thank you for the life that you have given us. Father, we thank you for the physical life that you have given us, but we know that one day that will end. Will either end in death, or it will end in that moment when we are changed and totally transformed from these lowly bodies into the glorious bodies which we will inhabit for all eternity. Father, we thank you too for the spiritual life that is ours by your grace through faith in Christ. And we thank you that the spiritual life is not only an eternal life, but it is an abundant life. It is a fulfilling life. Not, Father, necessarily filled with the things that this world values, but filled with the blessings of Christ. So may we know it. May we rejoice in it, rest in it. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. And now, friends, we'll bring our worship this morning to a close. as we sing Stuart Townend's lovely arrangement of the 23rd Psalm with that wonderful refrain, "And I will trust in you alone."